Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. I'm so glad we sang Give Thanks, because it is a heart of thanksgiving that opens the floodgates of heaven in our midst. Through our sorrow, through our loss, through this economy, we must, in order to live above the circumstances, keep our focus on things above and hold that vision of heaven being wedded to Wall Street, heaven being wedded to Congress, heaven being wedded to your household, heaven being wedded to Winnipesaukee in this day and time, for we are living in an eternal moment which is precious and not to be taken lightly. My neighbor is Arden. And Grace's daddy back there, you're going to love this. Have you met baby Grace? It's precious. Well, yesterday, Arden told me a little boy came up to her after I spoke and wanted to know if that lady was a black preacher. And I said, I wish he had asked me, because I would have said yes. Yes, indeed. I was just born in the wrong skin. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I was thinking about that coat of many colors today. And you know that coat is us. Many hues, many differences, many ideologies. And yet we form one protective veil and guard one another's hearts in our relationships, because that's what Jesus would have us do. Tonight I want to talk about four subjects. I want to talk about acrophobia. I want to talk about pornography, cannibalism, and sorrow. And I'm going to be as amazed as you are how we're going to pull all that together. Now, I learned something today. I hear Stan better when he's standing at this podium than I do at home. And baby, I actually learned from you today. And, you know, at home, sometimes it sounds sort of parental. And I have a daddy. And I don't need another daddy. And here, I heard a holy man. And that was wonderful. And you know, that's how I got to know my own father, was listening to him preach when the opportunity availed itself. It was gone most of the time. And playing cards with him. If you want to know somebody, sit at a card table, and that table presence will tell you everything. But Stan, today, where are you, darling? Hey, baby. You were talking about the road of obedience. And he said, well, let me put it this way. I have been through therapy a time or two. I heard you say. that on the road of obedience, there are storehouses. And that in that storehouse is provision for this day. Break thou thy bread of life this day in me and for the good of everybody. It's good. You know, Stan's very pragmatic. I talk in symbols, so it's good we can bounce off each other. But I also see storehouses on that road. Not only a storehouse of provision, but a storehouse of protection. Not only physical protection, but emotional protection. Being veiled in holy light as we walk out our call in Christ Jesus. And there's always, always, when we're walking in obedience to Jesus, joyous fulfillment in the walk. Joy, maybe not without tears, maybe not without struggle, but there will always be fulfillment when we walk in His light as He is in the light. So come out of the darkness, people, into His glorious light. For it's in Him and for Him we are made. Hallelujah. How you sit there like lumps on a log with that knowledge, I don't know. But that, you know, I'm very liturgical on Sunday morning, but the Pentecostal can come out of me on Sunday night. And Monday night. And then we got another one in our midst. He's sort of a cross, I've decided, between a Benedictine monk, Enoch. He's a whole lot of a man and sort of got interjected into this hemisphere that we live in. And David Hodges, I hope you linger on the earth a long time. I am awed by the giftedness in this room. I'm an old broad, and I've been to a lot of CFOs since I was 9 years old. This most beautiful singing I have ever heard at a retreat in my life. And as a retired choir master, I listen professionally, but I listen in my spirit, and I stop singing just to hear the harmony. And oh, I can't tell you the ecstasy. And you feel and you know that the angels have joined your voices because your hearts are turned towards Him as you sing. And His heart is turned towards you. Hallelujah. And you have learned to worship the Lord with the beauty of holy lives. And I stand in awe of beholding that commitment in you to walk with the beauty of holy lives, and it shows in your relationships, in your singing, in your giftedness, and I'm deeply moved to be identified with you. You know, Paul says to be content in whatever state you're in, and I want you to know I'm very content to be in the state of beautiful New Hampshire. Yes, I am. Now, I heard Mr. Hodges say today that he encouraged us to climb Jacob's ladder, step by step. And this is where the acrophobia comes in, because sometimes we want to stay right where the soil is familiar. Never mind when our feet are surrounded by weeds and tares and rocky soil, but it's familiar. So something within us would choose to stay in a murky swamp than to climb up Jacob's ladder. But you'll see, in the climbing up, you're also digging deep at the same time. And I've come to realize through the deep, deep agony of life, this past year. That if we don't learn to dig deep in the presence of Jesus, no matter what we've known intellectually or in our belief system, there comes a day of reckoning that that knowledge has to be made one with your flesh. Mia Michaels, the famous choreographer, says, if your spirit dances, the body will follow. And I don't know if she knows that's a spiritual principle or not, but that's a powerful statement. The spirit dances, the body will follow. And I told you 2 years ago when my mother was dying, I asked her, Mama, how are you feeling? And my mother sang to me, my heart is dancing in the breeze. And her body followed her spirit, dancing in the breeze. And Ian, I'm so glad you sang Rolling Home tonight. I'd never heard that. But you know the cry for home is in every human heart. Because the memory of heaven is in all of us. It's just as we get older, we forget from whence we came. And I'm telling you, in Jesus, we don't need reincarnation. God knows I don't want to come back as what I was, or, you know. I see prayer as going back as we move forward. Going back in memory as we move forward in attitude. Going back to unresolved issues as we move towards resolution. Prayer is going back as we move forward. Does that make sense? God, I'm glad. It does to me, but I'm not normal. I'm going to give you a brief rundown of last year, beginning January 2nd. We had a glorious Christmas, it's December 2008. You remember now, my parents died 5 months apart. And we had to learn to do new kinds of rituals when there was no home place. Going to Mama's. I mean, Daddy lived there, but we always said we're going to Mama's, especially at Christmas. So we learned to do new traditions. So Stan and I, we took in two couples that we loved dearly, had no children either, and we created our own tradition the last two Christmases. And so it was glorious. I had an appointment on January the 2nd, and I almost canceled it because I'd had a good time, but I was a little tired. But I followed through. Very important to follow through. This woman, in recent years, wasn't good at following through on anything. She'd start something and not finish it. So she decided to work on that behavior. And she sat down on her back porch and drank 3 bottles of wine and opened a bag of M&Ms. And that's how she practiced. That's supposed to be funny. I don't talk about my personal stuff too much in the arena. And I'm not the prayer tower, shout from the housetop type. Very private. And it's not living a lie. It's just my nature. I'm very private. I lead a very public life. But when I'm going through stuff, I tend to walk through it not alone, but low key. And then there comes a time you can talk about it. And it's been in the last 2 months. I can talk about this publicly. So on January the 2nd, I went in for that appointment and learned that I was full of cancer. And I was shocked because I really thought cancer had taken the lives of most everybody I love, from Ruth Stapleton to my parents to, of course, my dad had cancer, but COPD is what really killed him. And I about had all the death around me I wanted, and especially cancer. So I was really shocked. I felt good. And that wasn't exactly the report I anticipated. And so that report was followed by surgery and radiation. And I had a wonderful surgeon. Nobody liked him as far as personality is concerned. He's the best personality. But he and I clicked. He said, for instance, when we were discussing my protocol, and I said, what would you suggest? And he said, this. And I said, now, is this what you would tell your wife? And he said, absolutely. I said, then we go that route. And then he pursed his lips and he said, well, you didn't ask me if I like my wife. And later in that session, he said, do you know why Stan's crying? And I said, I don't have a clue. And he said, because I just told him you're going to live a long time. But I want to tell you something. I'm not dying to go to heaven. I'm living while I'm living with a vision in my heart. I love this earth. This is my Father's world. And whatever Al Gore wants to accuse us of is fine with me. This is my Father's world. I heard Ms. Pelosi say to George Stephanopoulos in an interview. She said, I don't have time to deal with oil drilling. This was about a year ago. She said, I've got to save the earth. And I want to say, precious darling, we've got a Savior. And he's extremely functional. Take that one off your back. We're not little saviors. We can do nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit and living in real union with him. And only to the degree we live in union with Jesus will we fulfill our mission and be fully formed as human beings. We are not called to be angels. But we are called to walk in his love. And obedience isn't a matter of keeping the rules. God's not checking you off in a rule book. Obedience is responding to the love of God on the inside of you. Isn't that marvelous? Not a rule book. Not. My daddy put it this way. He moves and we respond. He speaks and we listen. It's that reciprocal action. That's the way faith works. Isn't that powerful? The all of Jesus in the all of me, and the all of me in the all of Jesus. So, this is January, February. I had just begun my radiation treatments, and the North Florida CFO happened. And the Hankinsons have been longtime friends of my father, my family, and they were there. And you know Joe's story. And we were out in the driveway watching the paramedics make Joe walk down steps because they decided he had a sinus headache when all the while he had a brain hemorrhage. And we were singing and praying and blessing him as he got on that ambulance. And that's a miraculous story. Now, the untold story is, I'm going to tell you. Judy was fixing to get in her car to follow the ambulance. And I said, Judy, where is your mother? Judy said, Mama's in Maine. I said, Judy, your mama's not in Maine. I had conversation with her before the service tonight. She said, she really is. I said, Judy, we stood in the meeting room before the service started. And we talked about our canes. We both have purple canes that match. And we talked about old-time CFO. And we just had a little love in there. And Judy tells me, as she's following her daddy off, that her mother is not in Florida. She's in Maine. And then something quickened in me because I remember hearing stories from my own father and from Agnes Sanford. Agnes used to talk about how our spirits travel to minister to one another, especially when we're sleeping. And I told you 2 years ago about this woman. And my dad saw her up in New York, and he introduced himself to her. And she said, oh, Tommy, I know you. She said, you prayed for me in Zurich, Switzerland last year in the hospital. Don't you remember? She described the suit he had on. He owned that suit. And he said, I haven't been to Zurich in several years. She said, yes, you were. You prayed for me, and I was dying, and here I am. That marvelous, marvelous mystery of Christ. We don't have to explain everything. It just is. And Ray Kennison told me, I call him Mr. Environmentalist. He told me something wonderful. He said Daddy told him that all Christians are mystics. Not all mystics are Christian. And I thought, that computes the mysteries of Christ, the sacraments, the blood of Christ. Oh, yes. Yes. The human language cannot always capture the ultimate, the essence of the unseen. So now we know Natalie was there to support her husband before tragedy struck. And she didn't know that consciously, I'm sure. But her spirit did. And she walked that out in spirit with him. Isn't that beautiful? Then I did have one joyous experience. My best friend from the second grade, Beverly, she's 2 days older than me. She's the mother and I'm the child. We're 64 years old. She's the mother and I'm the child. And it works. And I love Beverly. Beverly doesn't know me in this context, but she's my priest. She wouldn't put it in those terms, but I do. And Beverly called, and my daddy had baptized all her children and married she and Steve and buried her parents. And she called me and she said, this was last year, Joyce Carol, since your daddy is already booked, you know, daddy's dead. Since your daddy's already booked, will you please call Uncle Vernon to see if he'll marry Catherine? So that was a wonderful event. You got to have something to look forward to amidst the storm. Hope unswervingly is available if we will open ourselves to that possibility. I used to experience deep depression, but I've learned to avert the deep deep. First of all, I know how to laugh because we came from a funny family and we filtered a lot of pain. Not denial. It's not denial of pain. You just learn to filter it or else it'll kill you. It's, you know, because it's so deep. So we did go in May to Wilmington, North Carolina for a 4-day destination wedding. That was my first destination wedding. And that was quite an event. The reception was on a ship and we went sailing down the Sound. It was quite an event. I was impressed. I like to be impressed. And then, in June, one of my best friends died, and Jack, you would know him. Larry Dalton arranged, you know, for the London Symphony and wrote and arranged for Integrity Music. And he was one of my girlfriends from my ORU days. And Larry was in perfect health. He did all the right things, jogged. Never smoked, never, just did all, you know, he was perfect. And he died in his sleep. Heart. Gone. 58 years old. And then in July, Stan had to be with Ian and Denby and the Mount Shasta camp. And then he was going to be home 2 days and speak at the Shrymont, Virginia camp. Now, Demi wanted me to come to Mount Shasta, and I just love Ian and Demi to death. But I don't even own a pair of tennis shoes. And I can't imagine going to Mount Shasta and climbing those hills and sleeping in bunk beds on the floor. And I did that as a Girl Scout, and I didn't like it then. But I deeply appreciate their love for me. So I thanked them and elected to go to Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee, to see my brother, Tom, whom I adore. And Tom, I said, Tom, I'm coming to see you for 3 weeks. He said, you've got to be kidding. You have got to be kidding. I said, no, I'm not. So I got to Nashville and Stan went out west and, you know, it was just meant for me to be in Nashville. 2 days after I got there, Tom's low platelets, some blood problems, everything came together so that he could have this very necessary knee surgery. He had been in the most acute pain for 12 years, you can imagine. But because of other issues, they couldn't operate on this knee. He was on two canes. Can you imagine? You knew Tom. Oh, my gosh. And it was beginning to sap his joy. I mean, just he was just an ultimate man. So I was there when they said it's time. I was there. And then he was glad I was there. Take care of him and cook all his favorite foods, spaghetti, pot roast. And I'm a good cook when I have to be. Am I boring you? Well, Tom, I'm going to tell you about, we were talking about dreams. Tom was one of the most accomplished musicians you've ever met. He and I both were music majors, but his emphasis was composition, piano and saxophone. And he was a brilliant writer. And when he was a senior in high school, do you remember the group, the Shirelles? Well, they wanted Tom to come join their group. And my dad, being the Duke egghead that he was, said, "Tom, I really want you to complete your college education before you pursue that." And we had a way of deferring to our father. He was a patriarch. He never told you what to do, but you knew. And so, and then from that, Tom Aqueduct evolved, and Tom took on my dad's dream, and his dream was put on a back burner. If your dream's on a back burner, just know that God is going to make it up to you, and his highest and best is going to be wrought forth regardless how it looks imminently. You will not be left empty if you let your work be an altar before the Lord. Let your appetites be fed by the Spirit of His love, and know that He has your best in His mind, and that you are a jewel in the heart of God. And so after my parents died, Tom carried on there at Aqueduct for a couple of years, and then it became evident that it was time to release it. And you know, Glenn Clark talked about a lot about the importance of relinquishment. But I think he talked about it a lot because the Bible does. That which you seek to clutch, you lose, and that which you release, you gain. So Aqueduct was bought by this most beautiful couple in North Carolina. And they loved my father. They run a lot of businesses in Chapel Hill. They own the Breakers Hotel in Palm Beach. And so they are innkeepers. And they have a deep love for Jesus and for people. And so I think Judith McNutt is speaking there this week as we're here. So the vision is being carried. Just with a different complexion. And that's all right. It should be. So that was wonderful. It was wonderful to be able to honor the staff well, monetarily, through that sale. Because, you know, faithfulness is a precious, precious attribute. Loyalty is almost a lost art in our society, especially in the business world. And you know the Bible has something to say about that. From the book of James, anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Life and more life. So if you've got a dream yet burning in your heart, keep it, relinquish towards the heart of God, and your reward is life and more life. And it may be shaped in a vessel or form you weren't expecting. And it will be a magnificent addendum to your life. Hallelujah. I can attest to that. Mr. Hodges was talking about sleeping. He slept on a stone 25 years ago. Well, 35 years ago, I was divorcing a pillar of stone. So you see, walk things out. I don't think anyone is immune from the fire. But we don't run from the fire. Take hold of Jesus. And he'll walk you through, and your hair will not be singed, and you will not be destroyed. I think we as Christians are often too quick to pray for people's deliverance when it might be the very avenue they need to be walking through, not from, for their growth and maturity. And healing. Be guided when you pray. And that brings me to pornography before I get to August. I just left July. No, I didn't. I got to mid-July. Pornography. Tell you a little secret. We do not confess our sins to one another unless you are really guided and have an intimate relationship with the one with whom you confess. And that absolution is available on the spot in the confession. We confess our faults to one another, not our sins. Because I've seen it happen in prayer groups. An absolute peeling of the onion where it was an absolute spiritual striptease right before my eyes. And you see, when we stand naked before God, we don't need fig leaves because he clothes us in robes of righteousness. He clothes us. So when you pray for people, you don't need to strip them dry. They don't need to stand naked before you and be exploited or embarrassed. You keep your eyes on Jesus. As Stan said today about prayer, prayer is not pulling strings and expecting God to tap dance to your beat. Prayer is walking in harmony with what the Lord is already doing. Get in the rhythm of his footstep. And then no one is exploited and everyone is blessed. Now we've covered pornography. And the other thing I've seen happen in groups, not here, which has been really lovely, is the art of cannibalism. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed, Lord, please protect me from the Christians. Because sometimes I'd rather be eaten by lions than Christians. Because lions will get you in a couple of gulps, and Christians just get you a little nick at a time, you know. And and that feeding off each other's neurosis. I heard a psychiatrist say that neurotics build castles in the sky, and psychotics live in them. Isn't it marvelous? But reality supersedes any make-believe exit we would try to find in our lives. Because he has equipped us to face that for which we're made. We're made by him, for him, to manifest the glory of God right where you are. I've got a friend fixing to be a missionary in Mozambique, and she is so excited. I would no more be equipped for Mozambique than a man in the moon. I want to be a missionary in Monte Carlo. That's my desire. I want to have a street ministry in Monaco. They think I'm kidding, Jack, but I'm not. So let me see what other great things I want to tell you. All right. It was so marvelous today. I was locked out of the room. Your sins will find you out. I was going to skip prayer group today and just sort of abide. But I had put Stan off at his prayer group and didn't have a key to get in my room. So I had to go make a big appearance. And when I came whipping around the corner, slowly, Madam Chairman, I went very slowly, found me a drive-by prayer meeting. That's my kind of meeting. You sort of ease in and ease out. Notice I always sit next to the door. Me and Jesse James, we like doors. And it was so marvelous. I stopped the car, and I have manners. I didn't want to be intrusive. And they were sitting there waiting for me and just gathered round and spoke the glory of the Lord. One lady had flutes and violins all singing in my psyche. My waterman, where is my waterman? Yes, yes. What's your name? Yeah, Jonathan. Oh, gosh. Does he have discernment? And my greatest problem when I'm doing talks is editing. I mean, I've got 80 pages here. There's no way I could. And he picked up on that, and it just kind of settled. We all need that settling. That settling. Be confident in the Lord. Trust not in your own understanding. And again, I heard my daddy whisper in my ear, because I really wanted to give you my best. You know, Peter said, pursue excellence. And you deserve the best. And I want to give you the best. And then I get in anxiety about it. And then I heard my daddy whisper in my ear again, which he did 2 years ago. Some people prepare talks, and some people let the Lord prepare them. Isn't that great? And then that prayer group was sitting right there to help me get to the feet of Jesus. So we got Tom in the hospital. He got his surgery in July, and the end of June and the first part of July. And he was stuck in ICU. Bad things went wrong. And then he came through that. We got him home. He was still in magnificent pain, but could walk on a walker a little bit. and his incision burst. And the marvelous thing is, I can get extremely upset about nothing. But in crisis, I'm steady. And I'm grateful. My mother was like that. And so we got him secured, and they got him sewn back up, and we got him back home. Well, it ended up being a very precious 3 weeks with Tom. And I used to live in Nashville, so I still have friends there. And what I want to tell you is, after the aqueduct sold, Tom moved to Nashville and fulfilled his dream as songwriter. And the friends, I mean, Tom just loved everybody. Everybody loved him. He had a great gift of diplomacy. And I tell you, there are a lot of enemies in Nashville, you know, competitors. And there were old songwriters that didn't know other old songwriters. They didn't want to know each other. And Tom brought them together. And his home, I called it Skid Row, because there are a lot of people without a bed to sleep on. They're hungry. They are hungry. They're literally hungry songwriters. And Tom just housed everybody. It was marvelous. And then they'd strum their guitars, and I love hearing the stories of the old, from the old composers and the producers. Billy R. said that he used to write with, who wrote King of the Road? Roger Miller. Said Roger, they were all drunks. And they never could remember what they wrote the night before. But he said, Roger Miller said one night, "Wonder what a rabbit uses for good luck." You know, a rabbit's foot. I love minds that work like that. So Stan got back from California, and he called me in Nashville. He had his 2 days home before he had to go to Virginia. And he told me how the glory of the Lord fell in that mountain, and how the Lord revealed himself and the love in they had. And then he went to work the next morning, got to his office at 6 a.m., which is out in the Grove. Yes, I married a farmer, but believe me, I live on asphalt. I do not live in the Grove. And his office had burned to the ground. There was nothing. Even the computer melted to the ground. And his library, you know, farmers, they're scientists. Mr. Environmentalist. They're scientists. And so he had all those wonderful scientific library gone. But I think what you grieved about the most was your picture with Lou Holtz. And so, you know, he'd had the glory of the Lord, and he gets to his office, and it's burned to the ground. So when we were flying here Friday, I said, "Stan, please do not pray for the glory of the Lord to be revealed, because I love my home." But I think the Lord is capable of doing both, protecting your home and meeting us here. And then August, I had emergency abdominal surgery. Benign, thank God. And then in September, our best friends in Vero Beach, Dick Bogosian is a very high, he's the Boston man. If you watch The Firm, you saw the movie The Firm. Sort of his life. He was the fair-haired boy in this Boston firm where he grew up. And but his wife couldn't, her health got very bad, and that's why I moved her to Florida. And so anyway, she's dead now. And so he and Sally are our running buddies. And Dick is in his 80s. He still practices law, sharpest attack. And he doesn't know how to dial the phone and ask somebody to help him do anything. So he's out by his pool You know, we all have canals. Canals are all over our town. So he's out behind his pool, weed whacking with an electric weed whacker. And either had a heart attack or something and fell in the canal, which is nasty and full of alligators. And he drowned. Dick Bogosian drowned. A jogger was coming by and saw it happen and jumped in and pulled him out. And he did CPR and couldn't bring him back. The medics got there and they finally jumped him back. He got to the hospital. They put him on all the machines, took him to the ICU. We brought our own personal cardiologist in on his scene. And the first thing my cardiologist did was take down the do not resuscitate sign. He said, I'm here to help this man live. He's viable. He's very important to this town. And I want the sign down. Well, let me tell you, the bottom line is Dick Bogosian flatlined 3 times after that sign came down. Today, he's the picture of health. He was mad at all of us for not honoring his living will. But he is so delighted to be alive. He's perplexed why God would save an old codger like him. He asks Stan all the time, why would God save me? Isn't that interesting? So that's that story. And now we'll wheel over to November. And I go in for my routine cardiology. You know, I had heart failure in 99, so I'm stay close to a cardiologist. And they discovered that I had a severe leak in the mitral valve and must be operated on immediately. It was life and death. So they rushed me to Orlando. I have tremendous faith for other people, and I have tremendous faith when things are going well in my own life. But when it's life and death in my own life, I'm scared to death. And I need you. I need you to hold on for me. Does anybody else identify with that? And not hold on to, but for. And we got over there, and they're fixing to operate, and the cardiologist in Orlando decided he wanted one more picture. And in that length of time, those few hours, mysteriously, my valve closed. And it was just a slight leak, just slight, and it wasn't important. Just enough to know that God had touched me. And they couldn't explain it. They said, medically, that was impossible. And the surgery is very invasive. But while I was there, I had to get my defibrillator. You see that big bulge? Well, now I've got a mangled bosom and the bulge and double chin. So like I said, just decorate your fatty tissue and do the best you can. Just do the best you can. Now I'll finish with October. I'm going to go back to October. In 99, I'll start in 99 first. When I was dying with heart failure, it happened in North Carolina, thank goodness, because I got so much better medicine than Florida. And my room was full of a dead spirit. It had not moved on. I was very aware of that. And here I'm dying myself, having to deal with another dead person, and I didn't have the energy. And my bed was breathing. And I was not comfortable. I was not at home, Ian, in that room. So I called Tom, my brother, at 2 a.m, and he did not particularly enjoy his sleep being disturbed. And I said, Tom, I'm so sorry, but my bed is breathing. My room is full of some dead spirit. and I need you to come up here to the hospital. I said, oh my God, all right. So he came in and he walked up to my bed and he lifted the sheets and looked under the bed and he said, scoot. That was the most powerful deliverance service I ever attended. Francis McNutt could learn something from that. And that cloud broke. Whatever that spirit was, death broke. My bed stopped breathing and I slept. That was Tom. Tom and I, you know, he was this fabulous jazz musician. And pop. And could he tear up a piano? Oh my gosh. Well, he and I have covered this country as a team. And his children, he's got three gorgeous daughters. They're all brilliant, beautiful to look at, very gifted. And I know you're not going to believe this, and extremely dramatic. I think it's genetic. They call Tom and me partners in crime. But we're real close. And the way we communicate is by bantering. So we were finishing a retreat down in Coral Gables. That's the Miami area. And we decided to go over to lunch at South Beach. You know where they make the films? So we were sitting in an outdoor cafe, glaring at those gorgeous models with those wonderful tans, rollerblading by in their thongs and bikinis. And Tom said, I have done found my calling. I'm going to be a missionary in South Beach. So that's the Tom Tom. And he was just a wonderful, wonderful soul, deep soul. And on October the 27th, his house guest had brought him a cup of coffee. He was sitting at his computer typing a letter to his daughter, Molly Ann. And he dropped dead right on the spot. They think around 12:02, Jan, on October 27th. Jan asked me at lunch yesterday if I thought Tom could come to the Acadia camp in October. And I said, Jan, I think we might can arrange that. Not sure how he'll be transported, but we might can arrange that. But she doesn't know until just this moment that Tom died. 59 years old, at the height of his life. Jesus didn't kill him. His heart stopped. That's what took him. Jesus received him. So in May, I'm telling you, life's so different. I told Bob Stamps, you know, my parents died. Now Tom, your family, everything, your circle gets smaller. He said, how are you doing? I said, I'm learning to live with a hole in my heart. And Bob Stamps said, one day you'll find that that hole will become a chalice containing precious memories. It ain't happened yet. The sorrow, I cannot even articulate. But I choose to move forward in love. As I look back with thanksgiving on those who have loved me and saw me through and still are. Don't think for a minute that your loved ones in heaven are sleeping. Heaven is very active. And especially on behalf of the earth. So in May, Tom would have been 60. And his girls called us in Florida and said, "We want you to come up North Carolina next week. We're going to throw Daddy a party." So there were about 75 friends and family that gathered in the graveyard. We had barbecue catered. Mary Catherine, his daughter, that's very creative, she had made these cards off the computer where we could write notes to Tom. And then we tied them to the ends of the balloon. And then the 75 of us ascended the balloon, you know, notes and music staff and UNC colors. You know, Daddy went to Duke, Tom went to UNC. Fortunately, Mom and I went to ECU, so we weren't in that conflict. And my note said, "Get well soon, Tom Tom, wherever you are." We've decided Tom's probably somewhere between purgatory and wherever else you go for the next step. No, he was wonderful. Jan, isn't it unbelievable? So that's the sorrow. But it's also the thanksgiving that Tom lived. I don't like the fact that cancer would attack my body or anybody's body. I would not accept disappointment from you. I bless you, and I accept hope, and I accept a wonderful being strong with a deep security. And where you've been neglected, that God will look upon you with your knowledge. And they will know his presence in a deep way. He will make up to you for the damages. You must let go of that experience. I know it hurts, but let it go. And bless to live for. Your years are not short. You're going down.
Welcome home, it's good to have you near. The rest that you've been looking for, you'll find it here. You're so tired from running against the wind, fighting battles you can't seem to win. All you see is hopeless destiny. You say you have gone as far as you can go. Say no more, lay down your heavy heart. Let me love you while your teardrops flow. Come close to me. Come close to me, and I will be with you till the dawn breaks through. Come close to me, I'll stay with you, and we will see this through. Yes, we will see this through. Come close to me.
my friend, since your life first began. Nothing you can do could change my love for you. You need to know just how I really feel. I've never let you go, I never will. Come close to me, come close to me, and I will be with you till the dawn breaks through. Come close to me, I'll stay with you, and we will see this through. Yes, we will see this through. Come close to me, come close to me, come close to me. Thank you.